If you've got your Bibles with you, we're in 1 Peter. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. These are wonderful verses. We read the first few verses last week, but we'll read all 12 verses this evening. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you again for your word, for these wonderful words from Peter. And we pray this evening that you will open our hearts, feed us from your word, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to see you, and it's wonderful to share communion with you this evening. And you'll perhaps, if you were here this morning, be a little bit relieved this evening. This morning, I was aware, this morning's service is quite hard going. This evening's a little bit more upbeat. We're a wee bit more upbeat. Hopefully we'll send you out into the week encouraged. Last week, if you were here, we started our series in this book, in this letter, 1 Peter. We just looked at the first two verses, you'll remember. A letter that's written by Peter to these Christians in all of these far-flung places who are beginning to feel the heat of hostility from the Roman world around them. They'll have endured hostility from the Jews, but soon the full machinery of Rome will really turn against them. The opposition is rising. And in the midst of that coming challenge, the recurring themes of this letter will see Peter constantly remind them who they are. That they are chosen, elected by God himself to be part of his people. That their home is not Cappadocia or Bithynia, it's heaven. That they are citizens of heaven. Their passport has been changed. didn't even have to pay £85. They are strangers in this world, resurrected with Christ. And he reminds them, another theme, that they are to live as holy, to be set apart, to be living as the people that they are. And there's more on that in the weeks ahead. But these verses that we look at tonight are wonderful. And it is good, I think, right at the outset, to remind ourselves. It's funny how these things work. Preaching Mark 8 and Peter and get behind me, Satan, and pick up your cross and so on. And Peter is the man who writes this letter. He gets a pretty bad press, I think it's fair to say, in Mark 8. Interesting humility even there, by the way, because it was probably Peter who helped Mark to write that. But here, things are very different. And this man has written these wonderful, wonderful words. And I want to give you just three headings this evening. We want to unpack it a little bit. The headings are in the text. I hope you'll kind of see that. First of all, born again to a living hope. Born again to a living hope. Faith of greater worth than gold. And the prophets who spoke of grace. The prophets who spoke of grace. So born to a living hope. Having reminded them of the wonderful things in summary that God has done for them, Peter just bursts forward in praise of God. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For the believer, even in the darkest hours, and we'll see it later, praise of God and of Christ should be flowing from us for what he has done. And just look and think about what it says has been done for them and for us. We have in fact been reborn. We have been given a new birth. And I wonder, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder if Peter, on that dark night when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to speak to Jesus, I wonder if Peter was just standing in the shadows. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I wonder if he heard Jesus say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. I wondered if he understood that then any more than Nicodemus understood it. I wonder if he cast his mind back to Ezekiel. He would have known Ezekiel well. Ezekiel 37, the promise that the Holy Spirit, God himself, would come and breathe new life into dead, dry bones. The promise one chapter earlier that he would one day give his people a new heart, a new mind ready to serve. And here's the incredible thing. This new birth is now. It is for you now. You are reborn now. It's not something you get later. You have it now. The one who has the power and who will have the power to renew all things. I mean, imagine the power of that. You look at our world and you think it is in such a mess. Imagine the power of being able to renew that. And the Bible teaches that you have the first fruits of that amazing, glorious inheritance that you'll receive in heaven. And that new birth, says Peter, births you into a new and living hope given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We spoke a lot this morning about hope and what we place our hearts in. Peter says, well, so this is the living hope. A living hope you've got now. Looking forward to the day when our salvation is revealed, when the full measure of our joy and hope is just poured out. And this reminder of living hope is a call to rejoice, to let that living hope of an eternity spent with Christ just fill our hearts. See, the amazing thing is about Christianity is we get Christ himself. We are in Christ. What an amazing thing that is. And it's so important as we live our lives in this hostile and foreign place, because that living hope conditions how we live, how we think of our time now. I read of an experiment carried out. It wasn't carried out by Christians, but it was carried out exploring the idea of hope. And what they did was they got two men. I love this, by the way. It's great. This is a great experiment. They got two men together. And they asked them if they would spend 24 hours completing a really dull, monotonous task. Right? Spend 24 hours just cleaning or tidying a house. Something monotonous for men. But before they started, they agreed, they took the man aside separately, and they said to one of the men, they agreed with one of the men, that they would pay him £100 for the 24 hours work. Fair enough, that was fine. And they took the other man aside, and they agreed with him that they would pay him £10,000 for the night's work. And of course they didn't. Neither of them knew what the other was getting paid. They didn't talk about it. And so they went, off they went, and they began to clean. And they started cleaning and so on and doing that kind of thing. And pretty soon, one of the men found that it was just finding the job a real struggle. It was so boring. So difficult to get motivated for it. The other man was whistling while he worked. He was happy as a sandboy. 24 hours, fine. It's the same work. See, the difference was the hope they had at the end of it. You see, your hope not only defines your future, it defines your present. To find your present circumstances. And that hope is what Peter knows is going to help these Christians through the times that are to come. And he says, look, by the way, this reward, it can't perish, by the way, this inheritance. It can't spoil, it can't perish. Nobody can take it away. It's kept in heaven, and not just kept in heaven, it's kept there by God himself for you. We can rejoice in that. Happy to follow. Happy to live in this living hope. An eternal hope. And it's interesting, always interesting how these things work, because Peter later in the chapter will say, the word of the Lord stands forever. Men are like grass, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. That's verses 23, 24, and 25. It's a quote from Psalm 103. And so we have a salvation to be revealed, a God of great mercy who gives us new birth and a whole new hope for our hearts. With such a God, such a gift, such mercy, we can't be complacent. We must live in that hope. We mustn't swap it for the hopes that fade and perish. But the second point is faith of greater worth than gold. Peter says it there in verse 6. He said, these have come, these trials, and you may for a little while have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor. See, the reason for this living hope is soon revealed, because we will need to be rooted and rejoicing in that hope, because trials and suffering are coming. It certainly was for many of these Christians. And the truth is that you either live long enough to suffer or you die young. Seems to be the two choices, really. Psalm 90 talks about how we have 70 years if we're blessed, and most of them are trouble. But it turns out that the way that God pushes this hope into us is often done through suffering and trial. Your faith, Peter says, is of more worth than gold. It's extremely valuable. That faith means that even though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And again, interesting that Peter would say that, because Peter had spent years with Jesus. He had seen him. But he knew that the people he was writing to had not. And it was valuable because they could love him without ever seeing him. And our faith is to be like gold. Just as gold is placed in the furnace and the fire and refined, purified, made more valuable, so too our faith will be put through the furnace of suffering and pain. The suffering need not be persecution. It could be anything. Maybe any trial. But the message is that God uses, it's not the only way he does it, but it is usually the best and the quickest, is to allow suffering to mold you and change you and to deepen and purify your faith. Even Job said, he said, he knows the way that I take. He has tested me, and I will come forth as gold. Tim Keller tells the story of a lumberjack who heads out to chop down the trees in the forest. That's his job. He's a lumberjack. He heads out to do that. And so he has a chainsaw. And he arrives at the bottom of the tree that he's to cut down, and he looks up, and up in the tree is a beautiful bird nesting in the tree with its young chicks. And he thinks, well, I can't chop the tree down. So what he does is he doesn't turn the chainsaw on, but he bangs it against the bottom of the tree. And the bird looks down and kind of freaks out, very alarmed, very scared, and it moves from the tree to another tree. And the lumberjack thinks, yeah, but I've got to cut that tree down too. So he follows the bird along and he bangs the tree as hard as he can. It takes a little bit longer, but the bird looks down and thinks, the bird's looking down thinking, what is this lumberjack doing? Why is he persecuting me? He's chasing me all over the place. And so the bird decides he's going to leave the tree, and it nests in the high rocks.
and the lumberjack cuts the tree down. See, the moral of the story is that all the trees in this world are coming down. They're all coming down. And the only place is to be on the rock. It's the only safe place to be. It looked like, it looked for all the world like the lumberjack was persecuting the bird. He was using it to drive the bird to the rock. The truth is, hope placed anywhere else, like building your house on the sand. Your faith, more valuable than gold, drives you to the rock. The rock that is Christ, the word that stands forever. And then finally, the prophets who spoke of grace. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. See, this little wonderful little passage finishes with a reminder not only of their hope and their new birth and their faith, but of the privileged, privileged position they have in history. You see, the prophets served long ago before Christ. Many of them were giants of faith themselves. You can read about them in Hebrews 11. They believed in what they did not fully know, what they longed to see and understand. Take Isaiah, wrote that wonderful prediction of the suffering of Christ. They never saw it, never fully understood it, longed to see it, the Bible tells us. But we do see it. We have it. We have this book. We have this letter. We have the life of Jesus to study and to look at. Both the first readers of this letter and ourselves are incredibly privileged. You may not always feel it, but you are. Imagine not having the cross. Imagine not having communion. Imagine not having the life of Christ to follow. And these prophets served us, says Peter. They were serving us. And so here these Christians stand in an increasingly hostile world. And we stand with them. Sinners. People who deserve nothing. Instead, through the mercy of God, we have a new passport. A new citizenship. A new birth through the resurrection of Christ. Born into a living hope of a promised, secure inheritance that will never be taken away. Their faith is strengthened and tested. And Peter said, you know, it's such a mystery. Such a mystery is it. How sinners like us could be given forgiveness. How there could be such a change in status, such a living hope. Such overwhelming love that the angels cannot even understand it. We have promises of overwhelming love, living hope, eternal life. Promises that will never fade or fail. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the living hope. that lasts beyond the years. We pray, Father, cling our hearts to that hope. Forgive us when we give our hearts to things that will disappear. And Father, help us in the midst of our trials to rejoice. Not mindless optimism or happiness, but a deep, settled joy that our faith is being tested, is being purified, and that we have a hope that cannot be taken away. And we thank you, Father, for what you've done, what you've revealed to us. And we pray, Father, as we close this service, that you'll take us into a week encouraged, uplifted, and blessed, ready to be of service, full of hope for your glory. Amen.